Acts 27 records for us tonight Paul's last recorded voyage. I believe it makes for thrilling reading and gives a very detailed account of the storm that befell the inhabitants of this ship and the shipwreck that ultimately ensued as they journeyed en route to Italy. As we read this chapter, it shows us tonight that nothing in life is certain. We can make our plans and we can have our own desires and we can seek to see them through and put every measure in place to safeguard our purposes, but ultimately things in life are beyond very often our control. Circumstances can change very quickly, and soon we find that things are spiraling out of control and things are beyond our control as well. But the Christian, the child of God, people like the Apostle Paul, if they're walking with God and they're seeking to live in the center of the will of God for their lives, have the assurance that the plans and the providences of God are always on their side and are always their friend. But this portion of Scripture tonight, I believe, illustrates the whole principle of what it means to be saved from the power of sin. And we're going tonight to consider this storm, Euroclydon as it's called, and we're going to apply it in the gospel. Now, will you notice with me some very simple thoughts as we consider this chapter of Scripture together? First of all, there is here the expedition. There's an expedition. 276 people from different backgrounds and different walks of life, through a different series of circumstances for virtually each and every one of them, find themselves on a vessel traveling on the ocean on a journey to arrive at an ultimate destination. For the Apostle Paul, that destination was the city of Rome. Way back in chapter 19 and verse number 21, he had indicated that his destiny was to preach the gospel in the city of Rome also. And Paul here was a prisoner, along with other prisoners as well. The difference is that Paul was a prisoner of conscience. Paul, like John Bunyan in Bedford Prison, could have been set at liberty if only he had promised never to preach the gospel again. But Paul couldn't do that. He was like other apostles who says, we cannot but speak of the things that we have seen. He was an eyewitness to the glory of Jesus Christ. He realized that there was only one Savior and that the souls of men hung in the balance, and therefore he said, necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. And that is one reason why Paul said in Ephesians 3 verse 1 that he was a prisoner of the Lord. He was literally locked in to the will of God for his life. He was a bond slave, a bond servant, a love slave to his Savior, Jesus Christ. But if you notice in verse number 1, it says that they delivered Paul and certain other prisoners unto one named Julius, a centurion of Augustus' band. Certain other prisoners, or as it reads in the original language, prisoners of a different kind. Paul was a prisoner, but there were also prisoners on that vessel of a different kind. Paul was a prisoner of the Lord. These other men were prisoners of the law. Many of them had broken the law of the land, and the majority of them ultimately would find themselves in Rome as well, where they would be brought to the Colosseum and they would die one day as gladiators. They would literally fight to the death, and they knew that their situation was absolutely hopeless. They were prisoners under the law, but Paul was a prisoner under the Lord. And in our world tonight, all of humanity falls into one of those two camps. You're either a prisoner, a bond slave to Jesus Christ, or you are a prisoner, a bond slave to the law that wars within our hearts, the law of the flesh. It's one or the other. We are all prisoners tonight. And the wonderful thing about being a prisoner of the Lord is that you are a prisoner who has got perfect liberty and perfect freedom. Because you will never find liberty and freedom until the law of sin is broken and you're brought into union with the Lord Jesus Christ. And furthermore, all of us are on a journey. All of us, like the people in this vessel, are on an expedition. And one day we will reach the end of that journey. And at last we will reach the other shore in eternity and we will reach our destination. Some of you are bound for a lost eternity. Some of you are bound, tragically, for the lake of fire. Others are bound for glory land. How different was the life that the Apostle Paul was living in contrast to the other people that were on this boat. You see, friends, we can look at our world and we can look at different groups and different religions and different ideologies and different nations and kindreds and different skin colors and different belief systems, but ultimately it all stops with the cross. You're either in Christ or out of Christ. And I, friend, tonight don't care all that much for labels. All that I'm concerned about is this, that your soul is saved. And that whenever you reach the end of your journey through life, that you're safe in the arms of the Savior. Jesus Christ said, there are but two roads. One is broad, it leads to destruction. One is narrow, it leads to life. He described but two parties, sheep or goats. He described but two places, heaven or hell. But there's only one Savior. And it's what you do with Jesus Christ which determines which party you're in, which road you're on, which destination you're headed to. Will you think about these things with me this evening? The expedition. Then notice, sir, secondly, in verse number 10, the admonition. The admonition. The journey hadn't really got off to a great start. We read phrases in the first number of verses like, the wind was contrary. And they had to sail underneath or south of islands like Crete to get shelter from the wind and shelter from the storm that was starting to brew. The wind was contrary. And so Paul, after the first leg of the journey, stood up in verse number 10 and said, I perceive that this voyage will be with much hurt and much damage, not only of the lading and ship, but also off our very lives. They had come to rest for a day or two in a place called Fair Havens in verse number 8. And that was a place of safety. That was a place where they had drawn aside for a moment or two from their expedition. I believe in many ways it's like coming along to a service like this. Away from all of the things of time and sense and life and all the things of a temporal nature and coming in amongst God's people. And Paul stands up as they're in that safe place for a short season and he exhorts them, do not proceed any further. Because I perceive he's got a word from the Lord, he's got a message from heaven, that if we go further, there's going to be repercussions. There's going to be hurt. There's going to be damage. And there's also going to be much loss, not merely of the temporal things and the physical, material things that we see around us and on this vessel, but also of lives as well. And friends, tonight, the Word of God, the Scripture, warns us against continuing on in our sin. In fact, the Word of God from Genesis to Revelation gives warning after warning after warning. Calling men and women to stop, to repent of their sin, to turn from it, to embrace Jesus Christ. Because if we go on in the lives that we're living without God, there's going to be much hurt, there's going to be much damage, and there's going to be much loss. in the book of Ezekiel, God said to the nation of Israel, turn ye, for why will ye die, O house of Israel? He says, as I live, saith the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Apostle said, repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sin may be blotted out. Jesus Christ says, the thief comes not but for to kill, to steal, and to destroy. But I am come that ye might have life, and that ye might have it more abundantly. He says, he that believeth not shall be damned, but he that believeth shall be saved. And Scripture is full of warnings. And that indicates that if you go on heedless and careless, without God, without Christ, without thought of where your journey is headed and what your destination will be, there's going to be hurt. There's going to be damage. And there's going to be loss. Hurt to your life, to your mind, to your body. Maybe loss to your very family. And ultimately the loss of your own precious and never dying soul. But you know what the tragedy is? It says in verse number 11, the centurion, Julius by name, believed the master and the owner of the ship more than those things which were spoken by Paul. Now the master and the owner of the ship was a hardened seaman. He was able to read the weather patterns. He could look to the sky and somehow determine maybe what the weather was going to be like or what direction the wind was coming from. And he could look to the horizon, and with the eyes of experience, he reached the conclusion that while there might be rough seas, ultimately, he would be able to guide them safe at last into the harbor. And really, there's nothing to worry about at all. Who's the Apostle Paul? He's a tent maker. He knows nothing about life in the sea. Yes, he's been on a few journeys before. Yes, he's been through a few bumps and scrapes. But there's no point listening to a man like that whenever the seamaster, the captain of the vessel, the owner of the vessel, is much more experienced and much more educated in the ways of life on the sea than the tent maker. The former Pharisee is, all he knows about is tents and religion. He knows nothing about the sea. And so he persuades Julius, don't listen to this crazy religionist who thinks he's got a word from God. Listen to me. I've been through these things before. And you need to put your life and your trust in my hands. And so the wisdom of the world prevailed over the words of the apostle. 275 people on the ship put their faith and confidence in experience and education over the old message of the evangel. And friends, our world hasn't changed. You get people standing up now in a service like this, in a gospel mission, at a funeral, at a street corner, or going around the doors with gospel tracts, and you try to warn people to flee, as John the Baptist did, from the wrath to come. Generally speaking, in our day and generation, the multitudes of people in this land, they will listen to those who are so-called experienced and educated, and they will listen to the voice of human reason rather than the voice of Holy Scripture. And they throw their life and their eternal lot in with people who seem to know what they're talking about. And they view the man of God or the Christian or the evangelist as being somebody who doesn't know what they're talking about. And they'll believe the atheist. They'll believe the evolutionist. They'll believe the economist rather than the man who believes that our land needs to return unto the Lord. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse number 18, Paul says, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us that are saved, it is the power of God. And then he says in verse number 21, for after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, but it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. The Jews require a sign. The Jews were the religious people of Paul's day, and the religious crowd today are now more than ever looking for signs and wonders. And then he says, but the Greeks, and they were the ungodly, the irreligious crowd, they're seeking after wisdom, after learning, poetry, and science so-called. But, he says, we preach Christ crucified. This is the answer that our world needs. It's not signs and wonders. It's not more education. We need Christ. We need God. We need to get back to the cross. That's the message that the Apostle Paul preached. And yet, sadly, in our day and generation, people want something else and they believe another gospel. But I want to ask you tonight, what do you believe? Who are you going to listen to? Are you going to listen to the voice of reason, the voice of secularism? Or are you going to listen to the voice of the Holy Ghost as he speaks to us through this precious, precious book? So you've got an expedition. You've got an admonition, don't proceed any further in the course that you're on. And then thirdly, you've got the great commotion. That's the great storm. Now, whenever Paul uttered these words in verse number 10, it seems that they were in a relatively safe place at that time, a place called the Fair Havens. And not far from the Fair Havens, there was a city called Lasea. But in verse number 12, having listened to the reason of the master and owner of the ship, it says in verse 12, because the haven was not commodious to winter in, the more part, the majority, advised to depart thence also. So the majority ruled on this boat. It was a kind of democracy, I suppose, and we believe in democracy. And the more part advised to depart thence also. Well, if Julius the centurion thinks we should leave, and the master and the owner of the ship says it's safe to leave, the majority swayed with what these people were saying, and so they kept pressing on. The majority said, just keep going the way that you're going. And friends, the devil and the majority, if you're not saved, they're not going to tell you to stand back and assess your life and think about Christ and think about the cross and think about getting right with God. They're going to say, just come with us. Let's go together and let's just keep on living the way that we're living because there are good times ahead. Things will get better, just you wait and see. And we've got plenty of time, we've got the right man at the wheel, and all we need to do is keep going on and pursuing our lives without God and listening to this so-called expert advice. But folks, the whole commotion, this storm, Euroclodon, that arose, I believe shows us the power of sin in a person's life. Look at verse number 13. I believe there you have a reference to the deceitfulness of sin. Sin is a very deceptive thing. Here they are, they're in Fair Havens. And when the south wind blew softly, supposing that they had obtained their purpose, loosing thence, they sailed close by Crete. The south wind blew softly. It wasn't a harsh north wind. It wasn't a biting wind from the east and the west. It was the warm, gentle breeze that came from the south. And as far as the master of the ship was concerned, this is a green light. Sure, now the south wind is blowing softly. And things are nice and calm and we can set up the sails. And this south wind ultimately will carry us where we're going. See, Paul, you were wrong. You said there was going to be much hurt. You said there was going to be much damage. You said that we're going to be in danger of losing our lives. But sure, now the south wind is blowing softly. And this is exactly the sort of thing we need to reach our desired haven. It's just what we needed. It's warm. It's pleasant. It's gentle. It's refreshing, it's helpful, it'll set us on our way. And then it says, supposing that they had obtained their purpose. The south wind led them to the wrong conclusions. It led them to believe that all was well. And very often whenever a person makes their decision that they're not going to live for Christ and they're not going to get saved, and they're not going to listen to the Word of God for the first maybe month or two or year or two of living in sin. It's like the south wind blows softly. And it's pleasant. And it appeals to them. And it's warm and everything is plain sailing. And they are supposing that they're going in the right direction. And they reach the wrong conclusions. The Scripture says that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And you say, well, tonight, you know, preacher, I've been listening to the gospel you've preached for 5, 6, or 7 years. And I'm still not saved. But I don't see any sign of hardship ahead. I don't feel any weight of sin. I don't feel any sense of judgment or that I'm going to be lost in hell someday. As far as I'm concerned, the south wind is blowing softly. And I can live without God and without Christ, and I'm quite content to do that. And you make the supposition that all is well. And friends, the Bible does speak about the pleasures of sin. Now, I'm not just talking about the big sins that the world talks about. I'm just talking about things like pride, failure to love God, failure to pray, failure to seek the first, the kingdom of God, failure to love your neighbor as yourself, failure to worship and honor and glorify God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength, because folks, those are the big sins. And you can go on and the south wind blows softly. Sin is deceitful. Sin is destructive. Look at verse number 14, but not long after. Not long after. Just like the prodigal son. When he went into a far country, and it was like the south wind blew softly, and off he went on his merry way, skipping as he went, plenty of money in his pocket. But not long after, there arose a famine in the land, and he began to be in want. The south wind blew softly. They loosed from fair havens. They went on their jolly way. But not long after, there arose against it a tempestuous wind called Euroclodon. Friends, how quickly things can change. How quickly things can change. That first cigarette, that first drink, that first drug, that relationship, that first bet, that first step away from God, whatever it is, how quickly things suddenly can change. Not long after there arose a tempestuous wind. Think about our land and nation. It seems that for years the south wind just blows softly and people just begin to drift casually away from the means of grace, casually away from God's word, casually away from God's house, casually away from the place of prayer, and then suddenly they'll realize just how destructive sin really is. Many have stepped out of the way, and very soon, very quickly, they find that their life has taken a turn that they never even anticipated, and Euroclodon has arisen. That almost sounds like a dinosaur, doesn't it, that name Euroclodon? Maybe tonight you say, well, what does it mean? It literally means a storm from the east. The wind changed and things changed direction. And this storm arose, a tempestuous wind, indicating its destructive nature. And the Scripture says, evil shall slay the wicked, and they that hate the righteous shall be desolate. Evil or sin or iniquity shall slay, shall destroy the wicked. The thief cometh not but for to kill, to steal, and to destroy. How many lives tonight can you think of? How many people have you come across and sin has destroyed that person's life and destroyed their soul for all eternity? Notice verse number 15. Sin is a dictator. Sin is a dictator, it says in verse 15, when the ship was caught. It's almost like this storm, this tempestuous wind, Euroclodon, has that tiny little vessel buoying about like a cork on the surface of the sea. It has that little vessel in its grip. And it says the ship was caught. It says, and could not bear up into the wind. It couldn't fight against it anymore. And it just began to be driven along. And Paul says, or Luke says rather, who wrote this book, we let her drive. There was nothing we could do. We We were caught in this storm, this wind that arisen, and we couldn't fight against it. We tried to drive into the wind. We were caught. We could not bear up. And all we could do was let her drive. And the storm, the wind, Euroclydon, became a dictator. And it dictated where that ship was going. And it dictated the course that the people on the ship traveled. And it speaks of the bondage of sin. You know, the scripture says, the wicked shall be holden with the cords of his sin. How often, whenever someone gets addicted to alcohol, do the stages say, well, that's just you. That's an illness that you've been stricken with, and you get resigned to your predicament. Or whatever thing it is that enters into the life, and somehow we think, I can't fight against this anymore. It might be a bitter spirit. It might be a proud heart. It might be just no interest in the things of God, and you can't stir it up within yourself. And it dictates how you live your life. And it's caught you. And you can't break free. And you're being driven along and you can't fight against it. And it seems that you cannot bear up and you're powerless. And you've got no ability to change the road that you're on. And so the best thing you say, well, I'll just let it drive. I'll just let your Euroclydon take me whatever direction it is. And soon you get blown off course. That's why the Bible says all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. The Lord hath laid upon him the iniquity of us all. You know, if you study this carefully and you get out a Bible map, you'll discover that this ship was blown some 500 miles off course. And I'm sure the captain of the vessel, the master of the ship, the owner of the ship, whenever he felt the south wind blow softly and he says, right, up the anchors, hoist up the masts, he never thought that they would be blown 500 miles off course. But nevertheless, that's what had happened. You see, sin will always take you further than you want to go. And they couldn't bear it up. Slowly but wholly, taking control. Something else about sin. Sin brings darkness. Look at verse number 20. And when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, no small tempest lay on us. You know, for a seamaster, whenever you can't see the sun, and you can't see the stars. You know what that means? That means that you're going to get lost very, very quickly. The ancient mariners used to use the sun by day and the stars by night to guide them into a safe haven. But now they can't see any light from the heavens. And they find themselves in a dark place. And now they have no even way of determining their position. They don't know where they're going. They don't know where they are. They can't see a way out. It's just a state of darkness. And the scripture says concerning the natural man, if the light in thee is darkness, how great is that darkness? And we're living in a world where many people don't know where they're going. They've got no overseer, they've got no counselor, they've got no guide. And the tragic thing is they can't even see the position that they're in. They can't see how close they are to the rocks. They can't see how far away they are from the fair haven. And furthermore, the scripture says, the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not. And folks, tonight we are living in days of darkness. Our land and nation has drifted far from God. The prophet Micah said in Micah chapter 3 and verse number 6, because of the sins of the nation of Israel, he says, therefore, night shall be unto you, and ye shall not have a vision, and it shall be dark unto you, and ye shall not divine, and the sun shall go down over the prophets, and the day shall be dark over them. And he says, even the prophets, even the preachers, even the ministers, they will not know what direction to go, and they will be in as much darkness as you are. And this came to pass whenever Jesus said to the Pharisees, you're blind leaders of the blind. These people are blinded by sin, and they need someone to guide them and take them by the hand and bring them into the way of life. But he says, you're just as blind, maybe even more blind than they are. And then you'll notice something else. Sin brings despair. Verse number 20, at the end of the verse, it says, all hope that we should be saved was taken away. We'll never be saved. We'll never be delivered from this situation. It's absolutely hopeless. 276 people on board, and all of them, with the exception of Paul, thinks we're lost here. We're lost. We'll never get to Italy now. We cannot be saved. They had tried their best and failed. Verse 17, 18, and 19. It says they undergirded the ship. It says they lightened the ship. It says we cast out with our own hands the tackling, anything to keep the ship above water. And we have tried and we have failed and we're still being driven. And now we've got absolutely no hope. It's impossible for us to be saved. And sin brings destitution. We're told in verse number 33 that for 14 nights, 14 days, they had taken nothing. They hadn't eaten anything. They were starving. They were hungry. They were dissatisfied. They were weakened by reason of the journey, and sin brought destitution. And then if you think of the duration as well, 14 days, a fortnight this had gone on, and now they're at their wits' end, they're in despair, and they think we'll never be saved. And you might be the same. You say, well, preacher, I'm 50 years of age. I'm 60 years of age. I'm 70 years of age. I'm 80 years of age, and there's no way that I could ever be saved and begin to live the Christian life now. Let me tell you, friend, you're wrong. Because God is the God of the new beginning. And yes, you've maybe frittered away many years. Yes, tonight sin has left you empty and destitute. And you've gone on for years without God. But listen, you can be saved. And you ought to be saved. And you should be saved. Sin will take you further than you want to go. Slowly but wholly taking control. Sin will keep you keep you longer than you want to stay. And sin will always cost you far more than you want to pay. But praise God, there was one man in that boat, the Apostle Paul, who after this expedition had begun, after he had given this admonition that was rejected, after the commotion had arisen, Paul stood up with consolation. What a comfort he was to have in this boat. He consoled these people by his lips. It seems that whenever everybody else was just thinking we're lost, we're going to be destroyed, we're never going to get out of this alive, that the Apostle Paul took control and he stood up in verse 22 and says, I exhort you, be of good cheer. For there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. He says, there stood by me this very night the angel of the Lord, whom I am and whom I serve. And you know what he said to me? He said, Paul, fear not. You must be brought before Caesar. And lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Paul was their surety. Paul was their surety that they would land safe. The ship would be destroyed, but they would all get off the vessel safe. And it was because of the Apostle Paul. He was light. He was salt. He was God's man in that vessel. He was their surety that they would arrive safely. And he warned them in verse number 31. Whenever some people try to escape by a different way, he says, get back on, because except you abide in the ship for now, ye cannot be saved. There's no other way. You need to stay with this. You need to listen to the word of God. And there was comfort for these people. Friend, I tell you tonight, as long as you've got breath in your lungs, as long as there's a God in heaven, and you're willing to listen to him, and you're willing to repent of your sin, I'll tell you there are words of comfort for the penitent. God says, come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins are as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. He promises that he can forgive. He says, all manner of sins shall be forgiven men. Whatever it is you've done, however long it is you've been living without Christ, how many times you've rejected Christ and rejected the gospel, there's still hope if you'll repent. But friend, I want to tell you tonight, I've got absolutely no words of comfort for any sinner that refuses to be done with sin. There's no comfort. Somebody lives and dies without Christ. What can you say? There's no comfort. The only consolation, only hope, the only comfort I can give is to tell you that Jesus Christ is a wonderful Savior. And he saves sinners and he satisfies the longing soul. Somebody said to me today at the funeral service, they heard a preacher years ago, and he says, you know what I am? He says, I'm packaged, I'm sealed, I'm ready to be delivered. And that's what every Christian can say. and packaged. God has gathered me up in the bundle of life. And I'm sealed. And I'm ready be to deliver to glory at any moment. I wonder tonight, can you say that? Are you packaged? Are you sealed? Are you delivered? Paul witnessed by his lips, but he also consoled them with his life. What a good testimony the Apostle Paul had. He was full of the joy of the Lord. He stood up and says, sirs, he says, be of good cheer. Doesn't that sound ridiculous? Is it any wonder that the Word of God says the preaching of the cross is foolishness to them that perish? They have despaired of life itself. They're filled with fear. And he stood up and he says, men, be glad, be happy. And he's got a smile on his face. He knows God. He says, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God. God will keep his promise. God hasn't finished with me yet. I have to get to Italy. I have to get to Rome. I have to stand before Caesar. And it's impossible that I should lose my life. And God has told me that he has given to me every person that sails with me. And you need to be glad about this. And he had a good testimony. And he was kind. And it says in verse number 35, when he had thus spoken, he took bread. Verse 36, he took meat. And he fed 276 people that were on the ship. This man was kind. This man was courteous. This man was calm. This man was courageous. His life and his lips testified of the same thing. That God was real. God was real. And as people listened to him and looked at him, they realized this man has something. He's not afraid. He knows where he's going. He knows that God is in control. Whenever John Wesley left the shores of England to go to America to preach to the Native Americans, he realized, in that far off land, I'm not even converted myself. I went to convert the heathen. And I'm not even converted myself. And whenever they were coming back across the Atlantic, a storm arose upon the sea. John Wesley was filled with fear. But you know something? On that ship, there was a group of believers from Germany, the Moravians, the oldest Protestant denomination. And while the masses on the ship were despairing of life, there were the Moravians praying, praising God, and worshiping. John Wesley, fearing for his life, went over and says, how can you remain so calm whenever everybody else is filled with despair? And they shared with them the gospel. And that was the thing that got a hook in the heart of John Wesley. And God drew that man onto himself until at last, in an old chapel in Aldersgate Street, he says, I found that my heart was strangely warmed and I did come to trust in Jesus Christ. What a testimony those old Moravians had before John Wesley. Whenever the Apostle Paul preached to the church at Thessalonica, he said to them in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 5, for our gospel came not unto you in word only. Wasn't just the words we said. That was the most important thing, the truth. But he says it also came in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you, for your sake. Says we arrived in the city of Thessalonica and we preached Christ, but we lived Christ. And you can testify that you heard the truth and you also seen the truth. And then lastly, as we conclude our message for tonight, the salvation. The salvation, verse number 39, look at it with me, if you will. And when it was day, they knew not the land, but they discovered a certain creek with a shore, into the which they were minded, if it were possible, to thrust the ship. Here's a little creek. It's like the narrow gate. It's like the straight gate. It's like the straight way. And he says, let's try and thrust the ship in here. And that's exactly what they did. They took up the anchors. They committed themselves onto the sea and they loosed the rudder bands, hoisted up the mainsail to the wind and made towards the shore and were told that they fell into a place where two seas met. They ran the ship aground. The fore part struck fast and remained unmovable, but the hinder part was broken with the violence of the waves. And here they find themselves and they're close to the shore. And behind them the ship has been broken up. And I believe whenever a person gets right with God and they come to Christ, that which is behind them is broken up and it's carried like that ship was far, far away into the depths of the sea. The Bible says that whenever a person repents, that God casts their sins into the depths of the sea. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. But you know, essentially, it was the Apostle Paul who rescued them. Not one of them was lost. It says in verse number 44, they escaped all safe to land. And back there in verse number 24, Paul says, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Do you know something? In the garden, whenever Christ prayed in John chapter 17, he talked about those that the Father had given him. And he says, not one of them is lost. They all get safe to the land. Really, it was the presence of Paul in the vessel that was their surety, because God had to get him to Rome. And therefore, that ship couldn't sink. And friends, it's all because of Christ. He is our surety. If we have got Christ with us, we can't be lost. We cannot sink in the sea of sin, because he says, because I live, then ye shall live also. And they all safely got to the shore. But it says in verse number 38, after they had eaten enough, they lightened the ship and they cast out the wheat into the sea. Maybe you need to get rid of some of the weights in your life, some of the things that hold you back, the sin that doth so easily beset us, and look on to the Lord Jesus Christ, the author and the finisher of our faith. I love what it says in verse number 30 or 43. It says there were those that could swim. They cast themselves first into the sea to get to the land. Verse 44 says, but the rest, some of them got to the land on boards. Others got there on broken pieces of the ship. And so it came to pass that they all escaped safe to land. Some swam. Some held on to boards. Some onto other debris in the ship. But the fact of the matter is, they all got to the shore safe and alive. Folks, the hymn writer said, some through fire, some through flood, some through the waters, but all through the blood. Whenever Noah built his ark, some of the animals came running from the desert. Some came running through the tundra and the grasslands. Some came swinging through the trees. Some came slithering along the ground. Some came flying. I don't care how you come. All I care about tonight is that you come to Christ and get saved. Sin will destroy you, but Christ will set you free. You know, whenever you look at verse, and we finish with this, verses 28 and 29, they dropped down the line, they sounded, they found it 20 fathoms, they found it 15 fathoms, and they're drifting along, and you know what's happening? They're getting closer and closer and closer to the shore. It says in Mark chapter 12, 34, I perceive that thou art not far from the kingdom of God. And you've maybe been coming to these meetings for a year or two, and you're drifting closer and closer, and the Lord is drawing you closer and closer. But what a tragedy to get so close to the side of the harbor and yet still to die in the vessel. You need to get your anchors down and you need to come to Christ. The anchors of faith and repentance and trust and belief of the truth. The south wind maybe tonight blowing softly. And then soon sin takes control and you can't break free. But yet in it all, I want to tell you that you can be of good courage, because the Savior is waiting tonight with open arms to see if any sinner that will come by faith and trust in him. 14 days, it was a long time, wasn't it, to try and fight against this storm. But you know, it wasn't too late to get saved. And you know, tonight, friend, it's time that some of you were saved. You have come to these meetings maybe for years, maybe years ago you had a profession of faith. But tonight finds you in the sea of sin and you're sinking fast. Will you not call upon the Lord? Ask him to save you and set you free.